أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم، وأكرمنا بنور الفهم، وارزقنا بمعرفة العلم، وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم، وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. آمين آمين آمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. طيب، so last night we gave an introduction to the area of discussion, which was one of repentance and turning back to Allah. And we said that that is set about in two things. One is that your heart has to turn to Allah sincerely, coupled with the verbalization or the activating of saying the statements of Astaghfirullah. To say Astaghfirullah, just on a technical point, the scholars say that you should say Astaghfirullah enough, loud enough, that you can hear yourself, right? Okay? To be considered that you've made your istighfar formal, right? To say it in your heart is fine, but it's always better to slightly make it audible, your istighfar, so that you hear yourself when you're making istighfar, okay? And then we ended on that narrative about Sheikh Makinuddin al-Asmar, rahimahullah, and we spoke about how what he identified as the key place of what he needed to begin to self-control or regulate, and the effect of that then being upon his entire consciousness of behavior, yeah, his choice of action, and he identified it being the tongue. And we see by him saying that, what did we realize? That's from the prophetic hadith. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's exactly what he spoke about, the role of the tongue. You know, every time the son of Adam wakes up, it actually it behooves him. You know, it says wayhak, yani woe unto you. You know, it calls out as in be straight, because if you're straight, everything is straight. Yes. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qulu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wa yuti'u Allaha wa rasulahu faqad faza fawzan 'azima. You know, as Allah says in the Quran, you know, oh you who believe, be of an upright statement. Yeah, you say things in an upright way, be straight with your words, right? And what does it follow with? By saying that, what is it? Yuslih lakum a'malakum, that your actions then become straight. That's Quran. In the Quran, the Quran's putting the what we say as statements, it's associating that with our actions being correct. So what we're learning, now this is important, yeah? This is what we learned, that the deen doesn't fragment our behaviors. Do you understand? This is something the deen, it doesn't fragment our behaviors. It basically says everything that we do has an interplay. It interplays with everything about us. Yeah, it can on a spiritual level and on a physical level. Do you see what I mean? You can't just like isolate aspects of the deen and expect that that's not going to have an effect upon other areas of yourself, right? So the deen, what the deen does, it makes us aware that whatever we do, right, will carry an effect, will carry an implication upon our soul. No matter what we're doing, whatever we're doing, it will have an effect upon our soul. Because there's no choice we make except that it will have with it our desire. Do you understand? You follow this, right? There's no choice except that it is what? Coupled with desire. Now, when your actions, your choice of action, when your choice of action is being done with the consciousness to please Allah, to connect with Allah, it necessarily will mean a regulating of your desire. Yeah, so now your choices begin to be made, right, with a awareness of how your desires may try to steer you in a different way, right? The consequence of that is then the nurturing of your soul. The nurturing of your soul, the result of that is then connecting to Allah, right? That is really the steps that we are constantly, as believers, we are constantly revisiting again and again, again and again, again and again, day in, day out, right? And the beautiful thing is that the deen's not dry. It's not like licking a stone for salt. Yeah? What we did earlier today, in the morning, you know, the activities, that's all deen. And don't think it wasn't. Why? Why was it all deen? Because it increases between people who are, inshallah, gathered for the love of Allah. They increase in their love for each other. Because it increases in the enjoyment. Enjoyment, halal, is halal enjoyment, right? It's nothing beautiful than that. It creates a bonding in hearts. It creates an understanding of our relationship with each other and our sake for why we come together. And it all being for Allah, right? This is what I was trying to say yesterday. That the idea of connecting to Allah is not just this sole purpose. Oh, you're just on the prayer mat. Or you're just reading Quran. Those are very, very important things. Don't misunderstand me. But we should also know is that what we're trying to do is that every space that we're in, yeah, we're trying to inform it in a way that it becomes connected to Allah. Now I'm going to come back to you. The question here is how, my question to you, how do we inform any space that we're in that it becomes a space that's now connecting with Allah? How do we do that? Thank you, Tariq. You said it straight away. Intention. That's what it comes down to, intention. And as long as the action itself is absolutely in the permissible realm, right? Of course, you cannot make something noble which is inherently branded as being sinful. You can never do that. You're not, this is where people get deluded, right? They think, oh, I've got good intention, they're doing something haram. No, you can never do that. And that's why we come back to what we said yesterday. It always comes back down to knowledge. You have to have knowledge as well, right? It's not just about, oh, but, you know, you're a good person. It's not as simple as that. Oh, but you don't mean bad to anyone. You understand? It's not as simple as that for us. For us, that's not as, you can't square the equation just by saying something like that. Well, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. That's not quite where we try to balance ourselves in the choices, because we consider these parameters of what Allah has made around us, yes, and informed us of. These are your boundaries. Within those boundaries, make all the choices you want. And make those choices with the happiness of your heart, knowing that those are choices that are going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And I was saying to Brother Anil that, you know, mashallah, it's alhamdulillah so far, you know, mashallah, a very pleasing group, you know. They're not like hyper insular. You know, sometimes Muslims can be really insular. You understand what I mean? Like they struggle to sit and talk to other people, and you know, and alhamdulillah, we were just saying we see that now changing rapidly. Because alhamdulillah, now Muslims are, you know, we occupy spaces where we're with professionals, you sit with colleagues who aren't Muslims, you understand what I mean? And we're better informed, you know, in how we carry ourselves. And this is very important. This is very important. Not just from a point of da'wah, right? But also from a point of our own maturity and our growth. Right? And you engage with people. Right? I must say, mashallah, I think generally you find that when you come to, like, people here, they're phenomenally friendly, aren't they? I mean, you know, we were just in the cafeteria thing next door, and the older people, often the older people are very friendly, you know, because they see history, you know, and they've seen changes, and they see new faces, and they see that as something quite encouraging, actually. So they were coming up to us, they were talking to me, they were saying, oh, this is this, and they want to tell you about the place. And you think about this, yeah? You think about that. Like for us, if we were in any way, you know, in another, you know, we were back in our situation, you want to talk, like, this was here. And to give them that opportunity to share that story is a form of dawah. Yeah? I don't have to tell them, you know, oh, do you know the kalima, bro? He'd probably look at me like, eh? Say, nah, forget your mining stories, mate. You don't know la ilaha illallah. You're going to go to a pit they ain't coming out of. You know, this is not, you talk about a shaft, that's going to be a proper shaft bid. Forget a shaft. It's crazy. So what I'm saying is, this is the way that we, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, this is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So in speaking about what we were talking about, sorry, can I have some water? Is there any water around? Saying what we were talking about yesterday, and like we were saying, this text is very much about a self-observance, right? It's watching ourselves, right? And we're just trying to make it clear how we build that up and the significance of why we want to be observing of ourselves, right? We already said it. It's about success in the hereafter, right? But in the dunya, there's something to be understood by this meaning of being self-aware. In the dunya, it entails recognizing the one you worship, actualizing the one you worship. Do you understand that? Alright? Actualizing. As in actualizing the meaning of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We as Muslims must realize, not are we only gifted with this, with the beauty of Islam, right? It's fantastic, great. But we've been commissioned with this, you can say responsibility, I rather call it also the opportunity. And it's the opportunity to know Allah, to know God. That is the opportunity that Islam gives us, and it gives every human being. But to know God, right? And a lot of what we're saying, and we're going to speak about in these couple of days, is centered around the methods and the steps that we need to try and employ in our lives that get us to that knowing. Yeah? And that's why we start with repentance. Because it has to start with that. Why? Why should it start with repentance? And it never ends. Why did we say it starts with that? What was something we made the point of? What does repentance centrally bring? What does it bring? Sir? Servanthood. Thank you, Shah. That's why repentance is so powerful. It never lets you move away from that reality that you're a servant. You don't ever get deluded, right? And that's why repentance is so important, because we never see ourselves beyond that or better. Astaghfirullah. Yeah? Now, as an analogy, he gives a really nice analogy in that being a servant, he says, in accepting and understanding that we're servants, we've been created to effectively be servants that bring benefit to everything around us. You're in this relationship now where you're like entrusted, you understand? Yes, as it says in the Quran, وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Yes? That we, إِنَّ الْأَرَضَ الْأَمَانَةَ. Yeah, we presented this trust, yes? Upon the heavens and the earth and the man. فَأَبَيْنَاهَا. Right? To the everything from the mountains, and it refused it. Yes? وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. But the insan took it. The human being took it on, right? So that, now listen to what he gives. He says, listen, this is the analogy. We understand that we have been commissioned by Allah as trustees. Yeah, we get that. It's from the Quran, where it says also about Adam, you know, the opening in the eyes in Surah Al-Baqarah, Khalifatan fil ard. I'm going to place a steward or a vicegerent upon the earth. Yeah. So he turns, to make us understand that, he says, now think of it like this. Yeah. Think that you have someone who's acting as a trustee on your behalf in carrying out your affairs. Yeah? Think of it like this. Yeah? And that person that you've entrusted to carry out your affairs, business affairs, monetary affairs, because that's normally what we can like, yeah? He said, think if that person what reflected evidently their self-awareness of taking themselves to task, doing the job proficiently, you know, what does that make you automatically do? Even though you're in charge of them, what do you automatically feel?
So rely on someone else? Like
you can appreciate kinship. How do you know the idea of needing to monitor and follow, what does that now mean to you? Yes, Hassan. Yeah, it can result in that, Allah liking you, yeah.
Relax now, you're giving some responsibility to that person, just
Do you get that? He says the analogy is what? That you now, if you imagine someone that you've entrusted with your important affairs, and they are carrying that trust in a way that is so evident that you don't have to stay on top of them. Do you understand what I mean? Because they themselves are doing it, right? How does that, it's almost like they're left to it. You understand? Yeah? They're left to it. And he says that that's what you need to understand, is that when you observe your duties with Allah in that way, yes, you are, not only is it pleasing to the one that's trusted, you're just left to it. You understand? You're being responsible. It's like, carry on, right? But now you turn it the other way, right? The other one is what? Where he says, what about in the case of where you've been given someone the trust to do something, and they are constantly floundering the whole situation, right? You just got, you understand? You're always on their case, right? Or you always have to, what? It's, what is it for yourself? In a human sense, it's like stress. Like, look, man, you'd think I'd given them responsibility, they'll just get on with it and be able to do it. But no, what does it mean? On their case. It's like, oh God, this is tedious, right? It's giving a human approximation, right? Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to say that by being self-observant in this way of where one fulfills the aspect of taking themselves to task in performing what Allah wants them to perform, yes, they are, as a result, they are not only drawing closer to Allah, Allah's pleasures with them, right? That's how Allah's pleasures with you, because you're taking on the responsibility of doing what Allah has wanted you to do. Right, and in the other scenario, you know, in the other scenario, the one of where you've got that one that you have to keep on watching over, huh? Even in that there's a mercy, because in that is what? There's a mercy of Allah still keeping you there as a way of what? Come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Do you understand? Doesn't just get fired unless they do something really stupid, unless they fire themselves. This is what the Quran talks about. They chose to deviate. Then Allah made them deviate. You understand that? They chose to turn away from Allah. Then Allah made their hearts deviate. Yeah? This is sunnah of Allah. That's the method of Allah. We're not just talking, oh, just some philosophy. It's Allah's method. Meaning, even if you're messing up, turning back, trying, never should you ever think that Allah's given up on you. You first give up on Allah before Allah gives you up. As long as you understand what I'm saying. And that's a... you give up on Allah first before you think Allah's given up on you. And people think, oh, you know, nowadays, you know what it is. You know what I mean? So much of us is about, what does God do for me? What does He do for me? What does He do for me? Right? That in itself is such a warped question. Because when you ask that question, what are you already insinuating?
You're deserving of something. You.
Thank you. You see what I mean? You just reversed the whole scenario. We are deserving of nothing, yeah? And we happily accept that. We don't see that like nowadays, if you say something like, how's it, it's almost viewed as if you're, what's the word? To accept your dependency, you understand? To accept your dependency upon God is a weakness. It's almost like, well, that's because you're just weak, man. You know what I mean? Do you get what I mean? In broader society, that's almost like it's viewed as a weakness. Yeah? But what we're trying to explain is that no. God, one thing, is nothing like another human. Yeah, there's no human parallel. Yeah, and in accepting our utter dependency upon God, we are liberating ourselves. Do you understand what I mean? We become free in surrendering ourselves to Allah in that way. How do we become free? Because we recognize that our will and our choice is very, very limited. Very limited. Right? And we don't obsess ourselves into thinking that we're the ones doing things. So when things go wrong, you know, we get obsessed with controlling the situation. And that's why in this age we can see so much mental illness is down to that. Anxieties, some case depression. It's a real problem of trying to figure out when are you in charge, when you're not in charge. When are you in control, when are you not in control. Do you know what I mean? And that's a lot of what underpins a lot of the anxiety problems and also the case of depression, right? That's the beauty of the deen. The deen is saying, you know, ultimately, you ain't in control of nothing. So just let it go. But at the same time, understand, you have responsibility over such. You have responsibility over the choices you make. So try to choose to do good. Make every effort that what you do is good. And it's done with this understanding of what we know is a good action and what draws us closer to Allah. But at the same time, do not think that you are in charge. You're not in charge. So when your expectation of what you're choosing doesn't exactly happen to how you want it to happen, you are the first to see in that the divine working of Allah, not that you haven't made it work. You get what I mean? And when you take that, then what does that for you, what does that mean? It means contentment. It doesn't mean disappointment. To those around you, it might mean like, oh, well, I did that. You're like, you know what? I know I exercised my choice to the best I could. I made every correct effort to do what was right. I wasn't negligent, yeah? And yet, it just didn't happen. That's Allah showing me something. You understand? Right? I'll give you an example, right? Personal example. A year and a half ago, I embarked to trying to do something. And honestly, I thought it'd happen. And it was contingent on quite a few other things. And I had I had a meeting and stuff and da da da. You know, when you approach certain things, you have a certain surety that it should, you know, right? And I'll just give you this much. Not only did it not happen, it reversed even further the other direction. Do you understand what I mean? It went in a direction I was like, huh? You know, how did that, you know, I wasn't expecting that. Yeah, I could, okay, maybe. But it did. Well, not only was it just not happening, it actually went adverse. You get what I'm trying to say. And I came out of that, I was thinking, what happened there? You know? Because obviously I had my expectation, I perceived that what I'd done before that was more than the correct procedural efforts that you'd expect to then see the. Not only did it not, it went south. And I was scratching my head. I was like, huh? This is where you have to stop and just be. You know, like every time you fail in life. It's natural, right? And you got to learn from those times. I started thinking, gee, you know. SubhanAllah, the hikmah in that was amazing. Because that forced me to make other decisions. You see what I mean? I look at other avenues. Now, as a result of what happened then, it's opened up other things that I couldn't even imagine. Do you understand what I mean? If I stop and look at that and say to myself, oh my God, I can't believe that happened, man. Stuff, oh, you know, oh, I'm so sad. What, my life, oh man. Fool. Not only fool, you've just missed what Allah saved you from that. And at the time He was saving you, He made it even look that you'd gone right back. But He was saving you, do you understand what I mean? And then He opened up something that I couldn't even imagine. Do you understand? And that's the point. You get what I'm saying? And you're like, huh? How did that happen? And then Allah opened up doors, which were just like, now how did that happen? I didn't expect. You see what I mean? Where I was thinking, while I was knocking, thinking, yeah, there's where I should go. Allah shut those doors down very quickly. And said, not only shut them down, He shut a few further back as well. He said, go over there. I was like, But what did it do? It forced me to go in a different sort of direction. And then those doors were like, wow. You know? I was like, I can't even explain what happened here now. You see, that's That's the way Allah reminds us. As long as you're ready to always turn to Him, you get it? He's always there to show you He's in charge. And as long as you're being sincere in living a life to do good by you, good by your family, good to those around you, good to every, Allah will always have your back. That's the sunnah of Allah. I ain't making that up. What did Sayyidina Khadija say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did she say to him on his point of revelation? The first words, when he was thinking what? He was like, am I alright here? Am I forsaken? What's going on? You know, he was worried, so worried, like, what's going on with me? You know, after Iqra. And she looked at the words of reassurance she hit him with. She hit him with the words, not just the reassurance. She told him that if you're like this, you should know Allah's got your back. God never forsakes someone like you. You're good to the neighbor. You help the one that is stranded. Yeah? You keep good family ties. Yeah? She said, you? God will never forsake someone like you. You see what she established for him? She says, you're doing that. God never lets you down. These aren't small hadith. These are very powerful. They tell us the method of Allah. You know, in our mu'amala of the world. Right? So we understand this concept of, this is why it's a very high level point he's making of the idea of being trusted, you know, being a trustee. And he's using that analogy because he's using that analogy to give us the sense of knowing that as long as you are conscientiously trying to do with knowledge and your understanding of the deen, enact to what is going to bring you to the pleasure of Allah, don't worry. And things will go down, things can go this way or that way. Just ride your journey. Don't think and don't compare. But people make bad, they start comparing. What do you know about? You know nothing about other people. You compare yourself with them, you compare yourself with them. You're in no position to compare. You don't know the reality of any other people. You understand what I mean? Don't ever do that. Don't compare your scenario with somebody else. Even as obvious you may think they're the same, they are not the same. Because what you are as a person, and in all of the intentions that you make, and the intentions that you bring to your action, you're never the same as the other person who could be doing exactly the same actions. And Allah is what? Inna Allaha yanzuru ila kulubikum. Allah looks at your hearts. He doesn't look at your forms and your actions. You get what I mean? Ultimately, Allah is assessing you at that level. That's why the forms and actions of all of us are looking the same. We all prayed Fajr, we all prayed Zuhur. Yeah, we're all going to do inshallah, asr, etc. But they're not the same. Right? And that's why Allah is all-encompassing. Muhitun bi ilmihi. He's all-encompassing in His knowledge. Because He encompasses all of us in the variety of the intentions we have. And how they inform whatever actions we do, even though they're the same. So that's why this journey of life, it has to be very much, you must take it on board, your own personal reflection, without getting caught up with comparisons. Don't make comparisons. Yeah? Be very careful. Let people be what they are. Alhamdulillah. You know? And don't try to make a parallel between your life and another person's life. And, you know, you try and make it, oh, they're like, no. If you're focused on yourself well enough, you never do that. Because you're so aware of what's going on in your life within yourself. You're so aware of it that you're ready to see how Allah's doing things for you. You see what I mean? And you're not concerned now about anybody else because you're seeing what Allah does for you. Everybody else, you make dua, you appreciate, you say Alhamdulillah. And you, in fact, you know what such a person does? Such a person helps other people see what Allah's doing for them. Do you understand what I mean? It no longer becomes a state. Because why? Because they're actualizing it in their own life. So he says on this, he says, فَعَلَى هَذَا يَنْبَغِي لَكَ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَمْلُكَ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. He says, so understanding this analogy of the trustee, he said, therefore all of your actions is sought for that they be only, try to be only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? By the way guys, if you've got any questions while I'm talking, you feel free to ask. You know, I don't want this to just be a monologue. You know, I like to, in these couple of days, I like it to be a bit more free flowing. You know what I mean? I'm not, to the best of one can, because it also gives me a good gauge of what I think I'm saying is being understood. You know, it gives a good way of it being a way of me being able to, okay, what may need to be explained. And often, if some of you are having a question, it's quite likely other people are having a similar question as well. So by all means, you know, I mean, just raise your hand, the longest obviously to the points we're talking about. And, by all means, if you've got a query that we could possibly all benefit from, right? So, he continues by then saying, he wants us to now understand the effects of sin, what sin, he makes an analogy actually of what, how to look at sin, ma'asiyah, right? He says there's two things. Sin in itself is like fire, right? Sin in itself is like fire. And the darkness it produces, yeah, is like the smoke that comes from the fire. You get this, yeah? Right? These are really powerful analogies, right? So he's identified sin, and he said there's two things now. Sin itself is like fire. And the darkness is the smoke produced from that sin. You understand? So dhulma, right? Now, why do you think he's using... why is he using that analogy? What's he trying to get us to now apprehend, or let's say conceptualize, how we should conceptualize sin? We know the things that are sinful, right? I mean, we can explain them, but I'm not going to transgress into that. I just want us to try and... Who can give a explanation to the analogy that he's put there? Sin being like fire, right? And the smoke it produces like darkness. It's very good. Did you hear that? Did everyone hear that? Yeah. Right? Yes, Hassan.
The sin that you made is bigger than hellfire, and the darkness of it is like Shaitan's weakness.
Okay. Interesting.
Could it be reference to how those actions have consequences, but how smoke can permeate things, and that darkness can be a further consequence of sin? It's not just that sin is a one-off thing, it has further consequences.
Okay, you're right. Okay, let's continue with what was said there. Fire consumes, right?
Fire consumes, it's indiscriminate. So what it consumes is not necessarily what you want it to consume. Right? So analogy to yourself, and you look at sin.
Yeah.
He's eating away at things that maybe you even
think. What kind of things?
Your good actions.
It's a jeeb, isn't it? So when you first thing he's starting what? He starts off by saying, look at the sin as fire, right? And why is he saying, and then he doesn't see, this is the beauty of these books. He wants us to makes you reflect, he wants you to deliberate on that point, isn't it? Now you're deliberating, you're like, oh, okay, right, man. Now if you burn, if the tinder, you know, guys who just did the bushcraft, right? Yeah, tinder, you know, that's what you start a fire with, right? Okay. If the fuel to that fire, to this particular fire, is what? The good actions that you have, whatever good actions they are, right? How despised is that fire now to you? Yeah? Do you understand what I mean?
Wrong with that. So if it's burning away your good deeds and the produce is smoke, You now your good deeds become a source of unifying.
The obscurity, the dukhan, right? So when you, are you guys getting this, yeah? So when you have the smoke, that's the result of this, yeah? And like it was said there quite correctly, smoke obscures, doesn't it? You're not, your vision becomes obscured, right? This is why, as you know, in many cases, when someone becomes, you could say without leash, if that's the word, but is given over to ma'asiyah habitually, it becomes really hard for them to see what they're doing is wrong. Do you know what I mean? To the actual point, what begins to happen? They reason it. They make it reasonable, right? They justify it, yeah? Because they justify it. Why? Because in their parameter of what their vision holds, yeah, it's justifiable, right? Yes.
So we just wonder the cave of it. There's no dispute in the example there. You shot there a shot with all the lights. And they said, look at your hands. You couldn't see your hand, but the obscurity was given away. When the light was gone, you literally could not see your hand in front of your face.
That's, yeah. So essentially what the darkness does, it bars you from even seeing that which is right in front of you. Yes?
You also say, Ram, for example, like, if there was a fire and you just left it, it might, you know, start burning other things and grow.
Well, this is the point that you started me saying there, right? And you're absolutely... Fire doesn't become satiated in only burning that which is necessarily with you. You see? It has a fallout, isn't it? And it will keep going. It's ravenous. It's ravenous, right? It will keep going. And if that becomes... Now look, if then ma'asiyah becomes your fuel, right? If ma'asiyah, wrong action, then becomes your fuel to what informs your character and your behavior, what's the fallout? There's fallout. You know what I'm saying. The fallout is with everybody else. Other people start to feel it. People in the families, people in... You understand? You follow what I mean? It doesn't just stay now. The ma'asiyah, the effect of that fire is now longer. Not enough that it's just consuming the good that you may have done. It's what? It starts to drive you now to consume other things. How? In the way that you treat other people. In the way that you begin to behave with other people. You see? So that's now where the ma'asiyah now hasn't been in any way cordoned off. You know, it wasn't met with fire extinguishers. You get what I'm saying? It starts becoming the normative of how you begin to treat others as well. That's why we see in this age so much abuse and so much tyranny. It's very disturbing. Yeah, 999. As you call 999, say fire brigade. Send me the best.
How do you stop that? How do you?
That becomes a test, and that's why we then look in the Quran, and we look at the stories of prophets. You see, it's not a walk in the park, guys. That's the point. Because that's exactly what the Quran tells us now. Is that okay? Now you're steering in that direction, right? And what do you think? You're not going to be rubbed up the other way? That's not how it works. When Allah wants to bring you close, He'll always put you, often you'll find yourself in situations that you would seemingly think they shouldn't be like that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So that becomes each, again, it goes back to the individual, goes back to their test. This is why the Quran is the speech of God, and it's till the end of time. Because it will always demonstrate the reality of human behavior. Human behavior, when you have righteousness being replicated on one side against that which doesn't want to be righteous. And remember, in this world, things are understood by the contrasting aspects. And you will often find in this world opposites being side by side to reflect it in the most distinctive of ways. That is how Allah has made the dunya. And that's sometimes how it is. And then that's your test. That becomes your test. This is why, guys, what did I say? You remember what I said? Don't compare. Don't compare. You understand? You have to analyze your test. What is your test? And then you draw your thresholds. Everyone's got thresholds, right? Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you live a life of being abused or anything. I'm not saying anything like that, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But the first thing that must happen, you have to take stock what where you are for who you are. Do you understand? And some people have different levels, you know? They genuinely have greater thresholds than other people. Now, to ask them not to have that is dangerous. Because Allah's nurturing them according to what capacity He's given them. Do you understand what I mean? Levels of patience, levels of tolerance, levels of, you know, insight. You understand? So one has to be careful in that. Very careful. And just know that as long as you're able to see things with that understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're turning and you're knowing that in what you're in, that Allah is going to give you, Allah will give you the benefit, the best of that, because you're turning to Him, you're asking Him, you understand that what you're in is a test for you, right? So the test that you're in is actually a nurturing one, not one where it's like, you know what, I can't take this anymore. It's just too much, yeah? You know when someone gets to that point, that's different. That's different now. You understand what I mean? That's where you're like, okay, look, something needs to happen. You know, there needs to be something to be, you know, we need to, yeah? That's why in our understanding, we would say we are slightly different in that. In what way? In the sense that we first definitely steer towards being able to grit and drive through the difficult situations we face. That's what the deen gives us. Not from a point of bearing with oppression. No, from the point of understanding that there's always hope. There's always hope. There's always a benefit that can be made, right? Now, how that translates to each and every individual person is totally different. That's what I just want to make clear, right? So you can't impose on someone. Listen, let me just make it clear to you. Someone comes to me, I just want to make this clear. I don't want misunderstandings here, please. If someone comes and says, look, I'm in a very difficult situation, blah, 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 like, da, 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 and conversations like I have happened, they're saying, and then my question is, okay, so what do you want? And if their question is, well, I'd like things to be better, that is a statement of hope. You know what I mean? If the question is, I can't take this anymore, I've had enough, it's just too much, this much, I need relief, I need a way out, that's a different statement. Do you see what I mean? It has to come from them, you know? You can't lecture someone into, oh no, be patient. I'm not saying that, don't misunderstand. Do you understand what I mean? Not lecture, oh, be patient. No, no, no. How are you seeing this? No, no, I know that. If the person's saying, no, no, I know that Allah can change this, and I need to have the patience, that's someone who's what? Who's ready to try and witness something in their situation and see something come from it. And then there's someone who's going to say no. You know, it's too much. You say, khalas. And for that, there's also an option for you as well. That's not just saying you're turning your back. No, it's not. You've got to deal with that respectively as well. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I just don't want a misunderstanding here. Like, there's an idea that, oh, you know, no matter what happens, you just got to go through hell. You know, it doesn't work like that. That's not the deen as well. You know what I mean? The deen is balance. Okay, the deen is balance. Right? But coming back to that point of darkness, yeah? So we've understood that, this analogy of sin being like fire, and the analogy of being like smoke, yeah? The consequences of that. So then he says something interesting. He says, well, how about the case of someone who has ignited in their home a fire in their home for some 70 odd years, yeah? Or some 70 odd time, sorry. Some 70 odd years. What would be the least effect of that fire in their home? What is it going to do? Well, it's something that he's talking about. Yeah, there won't be anything. But what he's trying to say is, what's going to happen as an effect? Huh? It's going to be black, right? Everything in that home is going to turn black. You understand? So what is he making the analogy? The home here, what do you think he's making the analogy of the home? What is he referring to?
The heart.
You get it? It's referring that to be the heart. He's saying, and if you've been for 70 odd years, he's obviously giving him, you've just been burning, burning, burning. What have you done to the interior of that home, man? You've just blackened it out now. So not only has the smoke been there, right? But now you black. Now, why does he bring in the home in this analogy? Why is he doing that? The home being an analogy for the heart. Why is he doing that? And he's saying that in relation to sin and the effect. Right, the thing about, that's correct. Alafi jasadi mudghatan idha salahat salahat jasadu kulli idha fasada fasada jasadu kulli ala wa hiya qalb. Now in the body there's the flesh. But what's the other thing about this? Yeah, there's a previous yasur, but what's the significance?
You wouldn't set your own home on fire.
Well, there's that aspect. You wouldn't turn your own home on fire. But why? What's the point of this heart? We kind of indicated it there, Rami did, by saying in pointing to the hadith. Whenever we talk about the heart, what should we understand by that? Sorry? Yes, it is. That's right. It's a mirror. So when we said it's a mirror, what is that? What in Islamic, in the Muslim cosmology, the heart, and in the Quran and the Hadith, what does the heart represent? Sorry. Yes. What was someone saying something here? What is it? Yeah, we just said that. That's the Hadith, right? But Basira, Basira, Fitra. What is the functionality of the heart? If that's, yeah. Function. What's his function then? Right, you're getting there, right? The heart's function. This is what, like the mind has a function. Huh? The heart's function is to know Allah. The heart's function. You know, like, listen, we do it so easy with our hands. What do you do with your hands? Your hand is to, your hand, the function of the hand is to pick things up, right? To write, to grasp, to take, to lift, yeah? Quite evident, right? The function of your ears is to what? To hear, right? The function of the eyes is to see, yeah? Nose to smell, the mouth to speak and to taste. It's intuitive, isn't it? It's immediate. You follow me? You don't even have to think about it. If I say, what the function of those limbs? You just don't. But this is our thing. For us, the function of the heart is to know God. That's the power of every human heart. It knows Allah. It knows Allah, and now it's about rediscovering how it knows Allah. But you can't rediscover it if the walls of it are charred. You see? You're blocked. You've blocked yourself. Right? That's why he says, what does he say? He says, so what can you be saying about such a home? If that's been the result. Yeah? And then he says, وَقَلْبْ يَسْوَدُّ بِالْمَعْسِيَةِ. And no doubt the heart becomes black through wrong action. Right? Okay? فَلَا يَظْهَرْ إِلَّا. So then how does it become removed of the darkness? What removes it?
Repentance.
Tawbah. See the power of Tawbah. That thing we were saying in the last essay, that's the power of it. It literally renovates, you know, transforms, removes the darkness. That's the power of Tawbah. So even the heart's dark, it becomes illuminated. That's why this deen is always hope. No one, as long as you're in this world, no one's off. Yeah, everyone's got hope. Yeah. Now, for that heart to now be transformed, we said yes. There's the thing of repenting to Allah, but what are the descriptors that will describe best how that repentance should happen? Right, okay, acknowledgement. I'm more about, you know what, that's absolutely correct, there's acknowledgement, but I'm more about trying to get the adjectives, you know, the actual adjectives, what descriptive states, what words should be best fitting to describe a person's heart that has now turned to Allah. You've got to think about it in context of what we're talking, right? Sorry? Yes, persistence is not an adjective. Well, it is in some sense. I'm talking more about a qualitative description. You said the word guilt, which I don't particularly like, but you're not wrong in that. It's not guilt. I don't like that word. We don't really use that. But you're on the right tracks when you're saying, what is it? Right, so you feel disquieted, you feel, Hassan? There's a sense of subjugation, humility, yes, brokenness. Well, sorry, is that what you were going to say?
Humiliation,
right. There's a sense of humble, and through that, I mean humiliation, stroke, meaning you become humbled, right? You're feeling, that is the descriptor. Right? Of what you begin to feel. You feel this humiliation. Now, I'll tell you why I didn't like the word guilt. Why don't I like the word guilt?
People get into that zone where they just think they can't get out of it. It's like, they start giving excuses.
Right. Now, guilt, yeah, just for our understanding, we must understand that the word guilt in Islam has never been used by our scholars as a way of explaining how a person feels in their worship of Allah or their worship of God. This is very much a Christian term. I know you didn't mean it like that. I'm just, you know, I know you're not intending any of this, okay? I'm just explaining why the word guilt, I personally have a big issue. Because the word guilt is heavily used in Catholicism, you know, as a way of making people feel they need to worship God. It's worshipping God out of guilt. You understand? We never worship out of guilt. Yeah? Our worship is never out of guilt. Okay? Our worship is out of an accepting and a recognition of being wrong and failing and then moving on from that. Right? So it's not guilt. It's not guilt in that sense. Because guilt is a very consuming emotion. You know? It consumes you. It doesn't let you move forward. Right? It holds you like a noose around your neck. That's what Tawbah doesn't do. Tawbah, in as much as it makes you feel broken, in as much as it turns you to Allah, that consequence of you responding by turning to Allah is being liberated. Not being guilty, is being freed. You understand? And you're not longer like, yeah? It's in remaining in that state of subjugation is your freedom. But that's not guilt, you understand what I'm saying? It's that accepting, right? And therefore, one must know that one of the most foremost ways of how we go about then informing our repentance. How do we go about informing our repentance with correct choice of action? What do we do? What do we look at? What do we look at to inform our repentance with the correct form of action? What do we look at? Right, that's now you're describing actual tawbah itself, which you're absolutely correct, which is having a conviction never to repeat the action. But I'm talking about what do we look at as a way of what? Of informing how we then choose to make actions that are genuine to our repentance. What do we look at? I'm saying what or whom do we look at? Ultimately it's the Quran and the Sunnah, but whom do we look at? We look at the Messenger of Allah. Do you understand? And this is a very important thing, yeah? When that repentance is that state of repentance, for it to be acted upon correctly, is looking at the Messenger of Allah. And in a way that it's then a question of adherence. Mutaba'atun Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. is the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is then the resultive effect of the heart being cleansed from what it has been given to, right? And then in that following, it begins to become purified. And in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which one should be very careful never to be, not to be lethargic about. But really we can say that in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are two types. There's two categories that we can frame following in when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a manifested way. What I mean by manifest, and following him in the more concealed way. That may not be so clear, right? What do you think is meant by following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a manifest way? Thank you, guys. The outward actions, doing the outward forms, right? And the more what they call khafi or khafiyah, the more subtle way of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now following him in what way? Huh? I can't hear what you're saying. The inward actions. You know, this is a very, you can follow the messenger of Allah. Obviously, alhamdulillah, that one of the beauties of Islam is so how it's so well preserved. The outward actions. There's for 1400 years plus, Muslims have never they've never forgotten how to pray. You know, like the actions of praying, how many rak'ahs, how you do it. Right? Or wudu, or zakat, or hajj. We may have a real lack of knowledge of how to do those things properly, but overwhelmingly, we've got to do it right. But what about the more, how do we do prophetic actions with a prophetic intention? With a prophetic inward state of thinking? You can never actually have that, obviously, never, impossible. That one can never be comparable even to the prophetic inward state of actualization. Let's just forget it. Not even, that's because he is who he is. He is the chosen one. And that's just end off, you know. Nothing ever created can even get close to that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking a part of when it means to follow the messenger of Allah. There's an ascription here that we affirm is to also follow him in his inward aspects as well. Right? Which means having a semblance of the level of intentions or aspects of the type of intentions he has. Right? Because that aspect is what makes actions qualitative. They no longer then just remain formative actions. Yeah. So the actions, as we know, as we've understood, the outward of this is like prayer, fasting, zakat, hajj, etc. Right? And what's the more subtle aspects? The khafiyah. Is that أنتعتقد الجمع في صلاتك وتدبر في قراءتك فإذا فعلت الطاعة كالصلاة والقراءة ولن تجد فيها جمعا ولا تدبرا فعلم أن بك مرضا باطنا من كبر أو عجب أو غير ذلك. Guys, let me just say, because I need to finish it. This is a very important point. So we got the outward part, right? Yeah? And you know what he just gives as a marker of the inward part? He says, understand. He said, in your performance of the outward, if the performer doesn't see you coming into the presence of Allah in what you're doing, you know, in the ibadah, there's no hadur, there's no presence in what you're doing. He says, then understand that you are afflicted with an illness. And that illness could well be arrogance itself. Because it's arrogance that veils you from being in the presence of God. As Allah says in the Quran, سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. That I will turn away from my signs those who are arrogant. And those who are arrogant in the earth without any right. Very powerful point he's making here, guys. Very powerful. He's basically saying that if you are not getting the qualitative realization from doing the formative aspects of worship, the essential problem now is one within yourself. He's nailing it. He's being very clear. Because you now have an internal problem. If that isn't happening, there's something eternally going wrong here. And he said it could even be that it's arrogance itself. Because why? Because as a inward problem, arrogance is the barring vice. It's the vice that prevents you from being able to witness the signs of God. Do you know what I'm saying? Or, the other one that he says, or it could be self-amazement. You know, you're just so full of yourself. So if it's not arrogance, it could be self-amazement. And if you look at those two vices, they are the worst. Yeah? They are, absolutely, I should just say, those two vices are in absolute opposition to what Toba is. You remember what we said Toba being? Servitude, subjugation. You get the point. So actually, how do you counter them? You go back to what Toba is. That's why Toba never goes, you see what I mean? You always have to be making Toba. Yeah? And like we said yesterday, distinguish between Toba, the meaning of Toba. We must do this. Distinguish between the meaning of Toba and the saying of Astaghfirullah. Those are two separate things, right? So you could be in a state of Tawbah without saying Astaghfirullah. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Right? Because your heart's in yourself. You're not saying it, but in your heart is in your, you're so aware, you're constantly directing it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But more than often, when you're doing that directing back to Allah, more than often, it is pronounced with Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. Do you see what I mean? But it's, you're still, in a way, you're still making tawbah, even when you're saying what? Alhamdulillah. Even when you're saying what? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. You're still making tawbah in that meaning, because your heart is what? Again, turning back to Allah. Turning back to Allah. Do you understand what I mean? Tayyib. So inshallah, we stop here. In the evening, we'll continue with what he goes on to explain further about the condition of the vice, if one has the vice of, say, arrogance or self-amazement. And he goes on to further explain the problem that will entail. You know, the concern that has and how you overcome it, right? And why following of the Messenger of Allah is so important in being then, as a reference in how you overcome the vices of arrogance and self-amazement. Yeah? Okay. طيب ان شاء الله نستوب هنا جزاك الله خير صلى الله على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم هو اهله سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم تقبل منا سوره الفاتحه جزاك الله خير